If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 10 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 this morning. I don't know. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 may not be a verse that you have memorized, but you probably have memorized Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says what? For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, but any man should boast. Then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's interesting sometimes how we select a couple of verses, but we don't read the verse that's before it or the verse after it. We do know Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, probably by heart. But 10, we don't. It challenges us to serve the Lord, doesn't it? Let's stop for a moment of prayer again. Father God, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all that you do in Christ. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come to your house and meet in this place with your people at this time. We pray, Father, that indeed you will just break through to our hearts and our minds that we might recognize you. Wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. So, Father God, you're here. And we ask, Lord, that we would see Jesus today. Lord, if decisions need to be made, open, public decisions, we pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, it's that time of the year when the world kind of falls into a fit of optimism, doesn't it? Perhaps it's because of the Christmas season before. It primes the pump that the New Year thing gets people going, and everybody has all these optimistic things that they're going to do. Thousands upon thousands, of course, gathered all around the world, all over the nation, and they wore those silly little hats and blue little horns. Probably most of them drank too much. But almost all probably made some kind of New Year resolution. Does anybody know what the number one resolution is? Year after year, time after time. Did somebody say lose weight? Yeah. That's it. There's that idea, you know, that we need to lose some weight, we need to diet, we need to exercise, we need to begin to eat moderately, you know, take control, go to the gym more often. All that's very familiar sounding. And most, of course, these good intentions don't even last till February. So you only got a few weeks to work on that. So this year I decided to make a resolution. Resolutions that I can keep. I have made a resolution to eat more, exercise less, and look at my feet a little bit longer. Well, of course I'm just kidding, but do you really want a radical change in your life? Then something radical has to change in your life. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, but expecting a different result. So if we really want this quote-unquote new year to be different, if we really want something in our lives to change, then we're going to have to take control of our lives and do something about it. If we would recognize that God actually has a plan for our life, that would be helpful. And in recognition of that plan, that indeed God, who radically transforms everything, can radically transform you. Now, most of you might not know, but the most dangerous book in the world, it's banned in 52 countries, is what? Yeah, the Bible. So when we open the Bible up and we begin to read something of what God has said in His holy word, then we're treading on dangerous ground because we're intaking, we're breathing in the word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, of course, if He resides in our life, is going to use that word to touch our lives and do something about it. Over in Philippians, Paul says in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended." I haven't gotten there. I've not arrived. "But this one thing I do." So he's going to do one thing. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, what do? I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do." I actually really think that if we truly want to see some sort of beneficial, long-lasting, godly spiritual change in our life, then we have got to do one thing and do it right and do it good. And of course, that advice comes from God Himself. There's no more practical needs that are written for us than God's Word. The Bible says that God is. It doesn't debate the matter. That means you don't have to be imprisoned by your past actions. We've all made bad choices, haven't we? We've all done things that weren't good. Sometimes at the heat of the moment, we think, boy, that's the thing to do. And then a little while later, we go, oh, my, what did I do that for? And we give them all kinds of names, but, you know, the Bible calls most of that stuff sin. So all of sin comes short of the glory of God. All of us have made these wrong, gross, inaccurate, rebellious choices that lead to consequences. All actions have consequences. Bad actions sometimes have bad consequences, but most of the time they have severely bad consequences. And those consequences most of the time bring pain. Failed relationships. You know, the divorce rate in America is reaching about 50%. Did you realize that? About half the folks in America married get divorced. Now, I understand, as I was doing a little research, I understand that Zsa Zsa Gabor, remember Zsa Zsa? Still holds the record. She met and divorced 9 guys. I thought my brother was getting close, but, you know, he doesn't have anything. She's the one. Now, Britney Spears holds the record for the shortest wedding, 55 hours. But that's the time we're living in that situation, aren't we? Divorce, of course, is something that tears up individuals, tears up relationships. It impacts children. Many, many times I think the worst thing about divorce is not simply just the husband or the wife or whatever they're doing or not doing, but it's the effects, the ramifications that happen to the children. There's no longer a loving father, loving mother, something going on there. It's not there anymore. And of course, God's formula is for one man, one woman to be together for all time, which of course is great, provides the atmosphere for a child to be reared in. But that's not the reality of the world we live in. Sometimes these actions that we take lead us to despair. Sometimes these actions that we take lead us to poverty. I think Zsa Zsa said that she could make any man a millionaire as long as he was a multimillionaire to start with. These things have consequences. There's money. There's a price to be paid. And so there's all kinds of things that we can, listen, some of these things are irreversible. They're like feathers. You lay them on a doorstep, you come back and you go back to pick them up again. You can't do it, can you? It's they're lost in the world. It's impossible to do over again. But if we dwell in the past, then the potential for what God would want in your life and still wants in your life, if we dwell on that past failure, then we short-circuit what God still could do with us and through us. God has a plan for our life, and we'll never reach it If we allow those things, those burdens, be shackled to us forever. We need to stop. We need to take inventory of our lives. We need to ask God for forgiveness in our life. Over in Romans, Paul says what? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God is raised from the dead, then we'll be saved. That's where it starts. You can't start a spiritual relationship with God without coming to that place of confession. You can't start a walk with God until you come to that place in your life where you say, Lord, I can't do this. I've made a mess of things. Everything's out of control. I can't go back and reshuffle the deck and pick up those feathers. I can't do any of those kind of things. I must necessarily throw myself upon your grace and ask for your forgiveness. The most marvelous and wonderful thing is that not human beings, we don't do that. We won't let that happen. Don't you remember when you did so and so? God says, fresh start. I'll forgive you. In my grace and through my grace, I'll forgive you. You know, the psychiatric hospitals are full of people who've never come to the place in their life. They've never got a grip on some of their actions. And these actions are still pulling them apart. They have no peace. They have no comfort. And sin is forever before them. And they don't know what to do about it. Their sin's like a powerful weight that crushes them or pulls them down. Not too many years ago, I went downtown to the pro-life rally and heard a young lady talk to us about her abortion. And she talked about how she was counseled in her abortion, that, you know, this was a problem and they could handle this problem. And necessarily the things that would come that she was worried about, economic, educational, all those kind of things. All this would be taken care of if she would just abort the child. But she said, you know, they never told me something else that could never be alleviated or taken care of. And that's what I felt about that abortion of my child. She says, not a day in my life do I not think of that baby. She says, I don't know what it looked like. She knew it was a boy or a girl. She knew the sex of the baby. She says, I don't know what it looks like. She says, but I have dreams of that child every day. She said, sometimes they're wonderful and they're marvelous. I see, it happened to be a girl, I see her running on the playground. I see her doing all the other things all the other children are doing. And we're having this marvelous and wonderful time. And then she said, it's just like a terrible thing happens. All of a sudden, that dream is ripped apart. And I wake up to the realization that child is no more. And I can't go back and do anything about it. She said the reality of carrying that load, that sin, had driven her to suicide. She said she went to counselor after counselor, doctor after doctor. She'd been given this kind of medicine. She'd been given that kind of medicine. She said, none of it soothed my soul. And she said, then one of the girls at work, when I was crying, came over and put her arm around me and said, what's wrong? She said, I just blurted it out. I've killed my baby. She said, come with me. And we went out through the building to the parking lot and found a bench and talked for about 2.5 hours. And there she led me to Christ. She said, for the first time in over 5 years, when I got up and off that bench, I had peace. It's not that I was pretending that did not happen. Not that at all. She says, I came to grips with what I had done and the ramifications of that action, which I could not undo. But she introduced me to a God who could forgive me and lift me up and make me whole again. And of course, she was speaking to thousands. And she said, maybe you're like that today. She said, you've come here with husband or boyfriend or whatever, and nobody knows but you. She said, we're not supposed to do this. She said, but after the conference this morning, she said, I'm going to go outside the building. There's a bench out there. And if you need to talk about Jesus and your life, I'll be out there. I thought to myself, my goodness, you know. And it just so happened that we were parked across the street. So we went out in front, walked across the street, and there under that tree and by that bench, there was that lady and probably 10 or 11 women that were standing there. You know, I don't know what took place in those women's lives. Have no idea. But I do know what she was talking about when she talked about receiving forgiveness. I do know about that part. And so as we left, we drove home that day, my wife and I thought to myself, Lord, give those tormented souls release today. That's the reality we live in. There's only one hope. That's not in psychiatry. It's not in drugs. It's in Jesus. She said she was like she was chained to the body of that baby every hour of the day. She was a slave to the past. And only in Christ did she find freedom and forgiveness. Paul says, now listen, guys, we need to come to Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. Not of you can't do anything about it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we need to come to that place in our life where we throw everything upon the Lord and trust Him. Then Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. That's really hard to do. That's really hard to do. I think that God has a perfect forgetter. The Bible says He casts our sins away as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Yeah. To the deepest ocean. But we remember, don't we? It takes time sometimes to heal those scars and wounds, no doubt. You know, I think about sometimes people hold grudges. You ever heard about that word? They hold grudges. You've done something, and they will not let you forget about it. There's a grudge is something that's deep, resentful, and hurtful to our hearts. It's kind of like poison to the soul. I can say, as Paul said, come to Christ. And then forget those things in the past. And then go forward, pressed to the mark. That's easy to say. But you also need to have spiritual heart surgery as well. To remove, as the writer of Hebrews calls that, the root of bitterness inside. I've said this before, but I'll never forget it. I wasn't preaching that day. Oh, I'm not Otis today. Otis's dad, of course, died, and he was going to come, and then he couldn't come, and then he was going to come, couldn't come. But nevertheless, Brother Don was preaching for me that day. We were in the old building, and I was standing out the foyer, and Don was shaking hands, and a girl came through. She did not shake his hand. She says, you don't know what he did to me. I'll never forgive him. And she stormed out. You know what that is? Root of bitterness. Don had actually preached an excellent sermon on forgiveness. And so I suspect that every time he said that in that service, it was like somebody slapping her in the face. She was guarding it. It was her pet project to keep that alive. You know, over in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about, gives a parable of servants who come. There's a king who has some servants, and one of them owes him a lot of money. He wants the money. The guy can't pay. So he asks forgiveness from the guy, from the king. And the king gives forgiveness, doesn't he? And here's where we're at. And then that servant went out and found somebody else that owed him money. He owed big bucks to the king. And his slate was wiped clean. But he found somebody that owed him money. Just a little bit compared to what he owed. And you know the story. You know the parable. He was unwilling to forgive. Matter of fact, he was going to put them in prison for the debt that they owed. You know, I've often thought about that passage of scripture that talks to us about, for those who have been forgiven much, their lives are changed to that degree. For those who, I don't really need Jesus, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I hardly ever spit in the sink. You know? They don't think that their sin that separated them eternally from God is the sin that could actually still put them in the place with the grossest sinner on earth, because they're a sinner. You and me claim the grace of God in our lives, don't we? You know what God asks us to do? Turn around and practice that. If you've been given and forgiven, then you turn around and forgive. God's not asking us to pretend that something didn't happen. He's asking us to acknowledge it and trust Him that He can do something about it, the Lordship of Christ. Forget. Once we forgot, and once we brought that under the blood of Christ, then Paul says, now we need to press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling in God and Jesus Christ. You know, I see Charlotte back there, and I remember Chuck telling me years and years ago that he was on Iwo Jima. He was one of those lucky guys that got to storm the beach at Iwo Jima. Won 2 bronze stars. They don't just give those away. But you know what he told me? He told me the hardest thing he ever did in his life was to give up smoking. What? You see, I've never smoked. I don't know what he's talking about. The hardest thing you've ever done? You're not talking about evil. You're not talking about... No. He said that's the hardest thing that he ever did in his life. I remember years and years ago, my mom always smoked. I just don't know when she started smoking, but she started smoking when she was a kid, I suppose, a young woman. And of course, towards the end of her life, she had to take breathing treatments because of the emphysema she had, chronic CPVO, and all that kind of stuff. And of course, I always said, Mom, because she would take the breathing treatment. Mom, that's no good, you know? But my dad had a terrible habit that she did not like. Was chewing tobacco. She didn't like it. She thought it was a filthy habit. My dad chewed day's work, mammoth twist, beech nut, I mean all those good stuff. When he was in Germany, he had my aunt send him stuff because you couldn't buy it over there, you know. Had this little can. They had little rocks, a little sand in, you know, in the can, you know. My mom didn't like that. I didn't like it when we were in Montana. We had a white car. All down the side of the car. When I wanted to borrow the car, I had to wash the car, you know. But towards the latter years of my dad's life, he quit chewing tobacco. He quit. And so one day when I was probably exhorting my mom to stop the smoking while you're doing the breathing treatments at least, he said, oh, yeah, yeah. She reneged on the deal. What are you talking about? He said, a couple of years ago, we made a promise to each other. She was going to stop smoking, and I was going to stop chewing. She said she stopped smoking for about 6 weeks. Almost had it in a can. And then started again. But then he kind of, but I stopped chewing. And I thought to myself, oh yeah, yeah. But you haven't stopped chewing altogether. Juicy fruit. Every day. I like juicy fruit. I don't know about you. So I asked him, I said, well, Dad, okay, you stopped the chewing tobacco. What's the juicy fruit saying? He says, I don't know. He says, I have to have something in my mouth. Listen, we've got to recognize and realize that when people are grappling with sin, when people are grappling with habits long entrenched in their life, that it's easy for us to say, stop smoking, stop this, stop that, whatever. It's easy for us to say that, but it's not easy for them to do that. Only by the grace of God does anybody most of the time ever get a hold of those kind of things. And we, as God's people, have to extend that grace to them as well. But you do have to make a goal, don't you? I think that God has kind of wired us that we must pursue something in our life. We can't just wander aimlessly. We must pursue something in our life. Many people pursue wealth and fame and all those kind of things. And you know, those things give a certain amount of satisfaction. When you get a new car or whatever like that, or a fairly new car or whatever, you're happy about it, aren't you? Until a week or two and something's not wrong with it or something like that. You know, it was a Chevrolet and, you know, made a mistake. You know, should have bought a Mercedes, you know. But anyway, there is temporary satisfaction there. There is something that comes to us, and I think that that's part of who we are. When we strive for something and accomplish it, the endorphins go off in our life, and we feel good about that, but it never lasts. It's only temporary, only just a momentary thing in our lives. Let me just clue you something in this morning. One thing. If you never come to the place in your life where you've given your heart to Christ in such a way, in such a fashion, that it leads to His Lordship in your life, you'll never be satisfied. You may be able to claim salvation, and I'm not gonna argue with you about that. But you'll never be satisfied. You've got to find that niche in the service to God that God has for you. When you find that niche, then there comes that sense of satisfaction. Then there comes that sense of fulfillment. And those things are not temporary. They last forever. Well, Brother Mike, how can I find that? Well, I can't tell you that. I wish I could tell you what your place was in God's kingdom. But let me just tell you, there's all kinds of places. I've used this acrostic, and it's an old one. It's not something that Rick Warren actually came up with. But he talks about having a shape. I think that's a good acrostic. We have a shape. I have a shape. I'm this you know, 6'4", muscular, athletic, long distance runner. Some of you are laughing. I need to look in the mirror, huh? Well, we do have a shape, don't we? And if you think about an acrostic, the S stands for something. The S stands for spiritual gifts. You know, there's three places in the scriptures that talk about spiritual gifts. There's in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. You could look that up if you want to later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 11. And also verse 28. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So God talks about spiritual gifts. When you receive Christ, guess what? You say, well, I got the greatest gift of all. God gave me salvation. Yes, he did that. But God always gives more abundantly. He gave you a spiritual gift. It's not something you had before. It's something he gave you. At least one. Probably most of you out here are multi-gifted people. Because God has given you that gift. So you have a spiritual gift. There are 18 that are listed in the scripture. And I'm not sure that that's all that there is, but at least they're named. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? This next year, as you're looking towards this next year and you're thinking about resolutions, how about putting some resolve in your life to serve Christ in a way that he would have you serve? So you need to know your spiritual gift. You'll have to do some work on that. I can't tell you. But there's the S part. The H is easy as well. It's your heart. You have a heart for something. You know that? You have a heart for something. You know, a lot of people, when they're working in the workday world, we call it the secular world, whatever they're doing for their work, sometimes people are not very happy with that. Did you know that? They're making good money or they're doing whatever, and they're just not happy. You know why? Their heart's not in it. They can do it, and they can do it satisfactorily. Maybe they can even do it to a certain amount of degree of excellence, but their heart's not in it. But listen, if you find out what your heart's desire is and pursue it, the returns will be unbelievable. And of course, I'm not just talking about everydayness. I'm talking about in the spiritual world. You have a heart for something. You have a heart for something. I can look around this room and I can tell you some people's hearts. You know why? Keeps coming out. Keeps coming out. Keeps coming out. There's a heart for something. What's your heart? Then you have abilities. These are not the same things as gifts, not the same thing as spiritual gifts. There are abilities. You have some certain abilities that you have. Mathematically or something like that, you're just mathematically inclined. You always have been. You know, you're always good in school at that, whatever. I'm thinking of Cameron this morning. He's not here, but that little kid has almost a photographic memory. He can just memorize stuff like this. Boom, 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 boom. It gets him in trouble a little bit because he always thinks, I'm so smart. Everybody else is retarded. We've had to talk about it a little bit, you know. Hey, man, back up on that. It's good that you're smart. It's good that you... Merrick's in there smiling. He's got that same problem. He's smart. Book stuff comes easy. He remembers what he reads. He actually understands all that. You have abilities. You have to apply those abilities. And, you know, you have a P in your life as well. That's your personality. What's your personality? There's all kinds of ways to kind of figure out somewhat of what your personality is all about. But listen, if you get into a position where you're not spiritually gifted and you have no heart for it, and your personality doesn't jive with that particular thing, you're never going to be able to do it very good. Now, you may dedicate it unto God, and that's wonderful. And God can use that. But just imagine what could happen if you match those things up. And, of course, the last thing is experience. We've all had experiences all kinds of experiences that help us to understand. Help us to be compassionate, perhaps. Help us to extend the grace of God to others like that has been extended to us. I remember years and years ago, it was around Christmas time, my wife was still working. She met somebody at the emergency room. It was a family that needed some groceries and things like that. And so her idea was, when we came home, could we get these folks some groceries? I thought, well, yeah, we could do that, you know, whatever. I was so glad that Todd was home. Didn't know it at the time, but I was so glad. So we fixed up those groceries, and we went downtown and found the address. And we walked up those stairs, and we opened that door, and I had a bag of groceries. And we opened that door. When I opened that door, boom! I have a terrible gag reflex. I couldn't. If I'd have went another foot, I'd have puked. You see, we grow accustomed to stuff. The odor in that house they had grown accustomed to. I hadn't. And I literally had to set the thing down, the groceries down, and run down the stairs. I literally ran down the stairs. Got outside. Whew, goodness. And then, of course, I felt terrible. What if that woman who came to the door, that opened the door to me, realized that I just basically threw her groceries down and ran down the steps? You know, my wife was with me and Todd was with me. That's good. So I thought, you know, here I am trying to be a servant of God, trying to do what I think is a good thing, and I can't get past that. So Todd came down the stairs and he says, "What's wrong, Dad?" I said, "Oh, man." He said, "I know what you mean." He said, "I'll take the rest of the groceries." And he went up there and took the groceries in. My wife, him, sat down at the table and talked to the lady and the kids and all that wonderful stuff. You know what that experience taught me? People who love Jesus still have needs. And we as the people of God need to love them as Jesus loves them. And we need to somehow or another hold our nose, if need be, to minister in the name of Jesus. You know, I've done a lot better with that. Fortunately, I haven't run into that too much, but I've done a lot better with that. Stop being so judgmental. Just because I take a bath every day, some of you are glad about that. Don't use high karate anymore. I use some other stuff. I remember working on the building back here. We were doing that lift thing. Mr. Loniger called us up and said, "Listen, you guys have got to get that dense board up on the back of the building by the end of the day, because tomorrow they're coming out to cover it up. It's got to be done." So I called up John Kuhn. John said, "I think I might know somebody that can help us." And so right around 4 o'clock, a couple of Amish guys came up. I had this, Jack and I and Diane and several who were working pretty regular. We had built this safety rail to put on the forklift front out of 2x4s and some wires, things like that. First thing they come up and they ask me, "Can you take that off?" I thought, "Yeah, I can, but why would you want to? You know, this thing allows you to get up there. This thing allows you to put something up. Can you take that off?" I said, "Well, I guess we could." So they pulled that off. They said, "Can you pick up that whole stack of Dinsmore there?" The whole stack? We were taking one at a time. Up, down, up, down. "The whole stack?" "Yeah, the whole stack." Whoop. Whoop. They jumped on top of the dense board, and they went up, and they would literally swing off 1 foot only, and they'd pick up a piece of that stuff and pull it over and pull it back and put it up. in probably the space of a half hour to 45 minutes, they put up more DINS board than we did all day long. They were done in about 2 hours. Did the whole thing. We would get down there with our little razor knives and cut the parts, you know. They just got up there and went, boop, 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 boop. I thought, man, what a blessing, what a marvelous thing this is. The only thing I had to do was take them home. And we got in my truck and we started going home. Pretty soon I rolled down my window. I don't know that they use deodorant or anything like that. I'm not sure. But was it deodorant I needed or somebody to help me put the DINS board up? I needed somebody to help me put the DINS board up. And they did that in a record time. They were actually very sweet guys. We prayed together as I let them out of their house. I thanked God for sending them. Our experiences can teach us some things that we've just got to overlook that. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Do you want the DINS board up or not? Do you want somebody that's going to wear high karate and smell good? Or do you want somebody to know how to do it? Listen, this day, this week, this year can be different in your life if you'll put God first. That's got to happen. And then you have got to actively seek out a place to serve the Lord. Multiple things. You know, I was thanking the Lord for Rhonda playing this morning. Vondell was sick. I told Vondell Thursday, I think it was Thursday, you know, if she was coughing and hacking and carrying on. She said, I think I might try to make it. I told her, hazmat suit. You know, I don't want it again. I've had it enough. I don't want the strain B. I don't want strain C. You know, stay home. Isn't it wonderful that people can play the piano? Isn't it wonderful? Julia can sing like a bird. Isn't it wonderful? Wouldn't it be terrible if I had to try to play the piano? It would even be worse if I had to try to sing. Isn't it marvelous that God has gifted and given abilities? He's done it for you. He's done it for you. You just got to find that spot. Maybe it's in children's work. Maybe it's with youth. Maybe it's with adults. I always think people talk about being teachers and things like that. Oh, be a children's teacher. Don't mess with those old adults. Those adults are crusty. You know, they're barnacle laden. You know, they might come up and say, well, thanks, man. Enjoyed the class today. Kids will run up and give you a hug. Wrap around your leg. Love you. But listen, find your place. If you want this year to be different, it has to be different in you. In you. In Him. Father God, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our lives. We thank You for all that You do. Lord, here we are. We may be 25, 45, 55, 65. We might be any of those ages, even older, and we don't even know who we are. We're just being tossed to and fro, blown like leaves in the wind. Lord, help us to find that spot that we can serve You. And in serving You, there will be eternal satisfaction. There will be a return to our lives that we know nothing about. Wonderful, sweet place of service. Father, if decisions need to be made openly and publicly this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in His precious name we pray.